I would ask that you remain standing for our reading of Scripture this morning. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Let us now hear and attend to the very Word of God. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God who is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but as being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Amen. And we'll end our reading of the Holy Scripture there this morning. Please be seated. As you know, as part of today's worship, we have a special and occasional service of elder ordination. You might also remember that we've been in 1 Peter, in an exposition of 1 Peter, and we came to the conclusion in verse 11 last week of 1 Peter chapter 4. But this week I'm going to break from the sequence of that exposition, and we're going to fast forward for a preview of chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5, because this is a seminal scripture passage about the gifts and glory of the Lord Christ to His church through the ordination of apostles and elders. And so we start with verse 1. Peter writing, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ." Does that strike you as a little bit strange that Peter says he's an elder in the church? It might if you were to go back and read chapter 1 and verse 1 where Peter identifies himself as an apostle. And we know throughout other testimony of Scripture that Peter was one of the chosen apostles of Jesus Christ, one of the sent ones. And so how is it that Peter here says that he is an elder in the church? Well, Peter, while having the special calling of apostleship by Christ, nevertheless identifies himself as an elder in the church. And here are some reasons why. The calling and office of apostle was not hereditary like the priest of the Old Testament. You know that the priests under the Old Covenant were chosen from the family of Aaron, from the tribe of Levi. The Levites were the helpers of the priest, but the priests themselves could only come from the house and the descendants of Aaron. And the office of apostle is neither is it successive like the office of elder in the New Covenant church. We read of elders being ordained in the churches, and that's what we're doing here this morning, and we're going to talk more about that. So there is a succession of office. As a matter of fact, this is the true apostolic succession, is the succession of office, not the succession of a person. There is a false view that somehow Peter was a special apostle that established a succession of those who would come after him to be popes, but that is not biblically taught. Peter says, "I am just an elder in the church," because the office of apostle is not successive. The office of apostle was by a special and limited calling of Jesus Christ. This is what we find out when we study the scriptures, that the calling and office of apostle was one that was by a special identification and calling of Jesus Christ and was limited to those who had been called by Him, taught by Him, and had witnessed His resurrection. That's what we find when there was a move to replace Judas. Remember that Judas apostatized and there was left an empty place in the College of Apostles. And so Peter and the apostles came together in Jerusalem and said, who do we have that qualifies, that could take the place for Judas? And they sought out two who had been witness with Jesus, who had been taught by Him, and who had been witness to His resurrection, and they cast lots, and the lots fell on Matthias. Now, sometimes there is a bit of a necessary squabble about this, because later on the Apostle Paul attests to being called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as one born out of season, as one who was the least of all the apostles because he had persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, but was nonetheless called. And so the question comes, how could Paul really be an apostle? He didn't meet the qualifications of having been called by Jesus and taught by Jesus and witness of His resurrection. I think a hint is given to us on the road to Damascus when Paul heard the voice of Jesus, when the blinding light of the presence of the risen Lord blinded him, and when he went forward, called to a new name and a new service as the apostle of the Gentiles. And I believe, I'm not the only one, but I believe that during his 3 years of wilderness wandering, that the apostle Paul was taught by Jesus himself during those 3 years in the desert. So I believe that Paul was an apostle called by Jesus Christ, witness of the resurrection glory and power of Jesus Christ, and instructed and taught by Jesus, and officially commissioned and sent by him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So, if you add that up, I'm not a math major, but if you add that up, you end up with 13 apostles. And sometimes people get a little bit upset about this, but you know what? Do you know that there were 13 tribes? We speak of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, don't we? But guess what? Joseph's tribe was divided between his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so there were actually 13 tribes. So don't get hung up on numbers like that. Don't get hung up, oh, that means there are 13 apostles. Don't get hung up on those things. Look at the biblical qualifications and study the scriptures that you might know the answers to these things. So Peter says, yes, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I was called by Jesus when I was fishing. I was instructed by Jesus. I was witness to his resurrection. And I have the gifts and demonstrations and the claim to infallible teaching from Jesus Christ himself as an apostle. And Peter has his place in the church in heaven. We're not missing anything by not having a succession of apostles today. There are many who say they're apostles. They are not. They don't know what the word means. They don't know what the biblical qualifications are. The apostles are in the church in heaven. We're not losing anything. If anything, we've gained more because they have gone to be where Jesus is. And so, don't be confused then when Peter says that he had a special calling as an apostle, but when it comes to the local church, Peter says, I am only an elder. And when I say only an elder, I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I just simply mean that Peter realized that his apostleship was not an automatic office within the local church. As we read in verses 1 and 2, listen to what Peter says here. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serve as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So what Peter says here is that himself being an elder in a local church was that by being an apostle, he could not simply come into a church and claim authority. Do you know that the apostle Peter had to be elected as an elder in a local church? He could not simply come in and say, I'm Peter the apostle, now everybody do what I say. That's not the way the Bible is set out. That's not the way Christ set order in his church. Peter was recognized not only as an apostle, but with the qualifications of eldership. And he was accepted into a local congregation as one of their elders. He had no authority to intrude himself there. So, the title of elder, presbyteros, elder, addresses the dignity of the office. This is an office of dignity under the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something that you take upon yourself. It's not something that you do so that you can kind of dress up like a Pharisee and look down your nose at everyone else. This is an office of dignity that has with it certain duties that are required. The titles of shepherd, from which we get our word pastor, and overseer, from which we get the word bishop, describe the duties of the office. This is what an elder is to do. He is to be a pastor shepherding the flock of God. And he is to be an overseer. Not one who has some kind of dominating power as a bishop. That word bishop, episkopos, means an overseer. One who is looking out for and watching over the spiritual care of others. And to do this following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can hear what Peter says in verse 2 about how this shepherding is to be done. And how this overseeing is to be done. Not by compulsion. You're not to force somebody into this. We're not to lay hands suddenly on someone. This is one of the problems that we get into the church and into church politics. Is here's someone who has made a success as a businessman. Or here's someone who has notoriety as a sports figure. And we want to lay hands suddenly on them and say, oh, you would be a great trophy for the church. And so we can mark you out and say, here's a success story. And the Bible says, no. Jesus says, no. I don't need your success and I don't need your notoriety. What I need is the qualifications that are spiritually recognized of those who are following me, who have the character and the disposition and the testimony that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they've been being recognized as those who could be shepherds as examples, and those who could be overseers as having the spiritual maturity to help others. That's what we're looking for. So the title of elder addresses the dignity of the office. This is an office of gravity to take on the spiritual watch care of others. But what are these elders to do? Not to lord it over the flock. As I was reading, I think it was Dr. Clowney who said, shepherds are not cattle drivers. You know, the flock of Jesus Christ is not represented in Scripture as a herd of cattle. You don't drive them, but rather as a shepherd leads his sheep, you tenderly lead them. And so what Peter is saying here is that we're not talking about rank and hierarchy of office. We're not talking about politics when it comes to the order of the church and who has more authority than another. That's not the point. It's quite to the contrary. What Peter says here is it's not for compulsion but willingly, and not for dishonest gain but eagerly, that there are those who are qualified to take on the gravity of this office of eldership being called by Jesus Christ. So, the apostles did not have a hierarchical authority in local churches. This may come as a surprise to you, but as we study the New Testament literature, in the book of Acts particularly, we find that the apostles were invited to local churches. Think about the apostle Paul. Time and time again, he was having to defend his apostleship against those who were criticizing and who were slandering him. And when he came to a local congregation, he did not intrude himself in that congregation. Another thing that might come as a surprise to you is that before his call and being qualified as an apostle, the apostle Paul was a prophet. He was Paul the prophet in the church at Antioch before he was called to his apostleship. So we need to understand, I know we have a tendency to want to think in hierarchical order, but what Peter is telling us here is that the office of apostle was special and limited, and only in the local church did he have the office and authority as an elder. The apostles were by invitation brought to local churches where they were accompanied by signs and wonders and the teaching and preaching of the gospel. We believe that the prophets and the apostles were infallible in all that they taught and in all that they preached. And thus we have the record of their not only teaching and preaching, but their writing. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit and were infallible in what they wrote. They were not sinless in their life, but they were guarded and directed and borne up by the Holy Spirit in such a way that what they taught, what they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and left for us, is the infallible Word of God. Also, attesting their claim to be apostles and to have been with Jesus were signs and wonders. We read again in the New Testament Scriptures of the things that went on with the apostles, not to gain notoriety and acclaim for themselves. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. Wonderful and miraculous things happened wherever they went. Sometimes their shadow would just pass upon people, and they would be raised up from their sick beds or from their death beds. So here are wonderful signs and demonstrations of things that happened, attesting their call, not to themselves, but to Jesus Christ. And of all that, isn't it amazing that Peter says to the congregations, I am an elder. Yeah, I'm an apostle, but in the local church, I am an elder. I am a fellow elder with you. So teaching and ruling elders are called and ordained by local congregations and do not have automatic recognition or authority in other congregations. And that's why in verse 2 Peter says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, which is your lot. This comes out much stronger in the Greek text than it does in the English. But what Peter is saying here is that you have a call and you have an appointment to a congregation, to a local congregation. So we're going to call this morning for a recognition of other visiting elders to come and be a part of the laying on of the hands of Bryant when he is ordained. But those elders only come by invitation. They are duly called, ordained, and serve in their local congregations. We recognize their dignity of their office and their testimony in calling to Jesus Christ by invitation this morning. They have no authority in this local congregation other than called upon. So we recognize that there is a specific calling and appointment under Christ to teaching and ruling elders in a local congregation. They do not have an automatic or recognized authority in another congregation. And when it comes to this matter of ordination, there is an inward sense of call. This is what Peter says about not serving by compulsion. Don't let somebody push you into this. You must be settled in your own heart that you have an inward sense of call. And that you must have an eager desire to serve. Not with dishonest motives, but to be willing to take on the gravity of that office. It's heavy duty. It's heavy duty. I think I remember reading in Spurgeon's lectures to his students. He had a college and he lectured and taught ministerial students. And I think this is where I heard this. I don't remember exactly. But anyway, whether it came from Spurgeon or someone else, the advice is good. If you can do anything else, do it. If you can't, if you're compelled by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God won't let you alone, then consider being called to serve in His church. So the inward sense of call must be attested by an outward demonstration of qualifications. Some guy just can't come up and say, I think I've told you this before. The day's hot, this mule is stubborn, I think I've been called to be an elder because I don't want to plow with this mule anymore. No, someone can't come up and say, I think I've been called because I think that'll be an easier life for me. No, they must meet the qualifications. If someone says, yes, I do have a desire, I have searched my heart, and I do feel a sense of God's burdening and calling me to serve in His church, then that person must be tested with the qualifications that are listed in Scripture. That person's gifts must be tested, if indeed they can demonstrate the abilities that are required. There must be an outward call. Not just the inward call. But there must be an outward call in that these qualifications or gifts are also recognized by others, by a local congregation. There must be a council of ruling and teaching elders to qualify and to acknowledge, like we're going to do this morning in the ordination of Brian. We're saying he is attested to an inward call. We have examined his qualifications. We've tested his gifts. He's gone through study. He's been examined. He gives evidence of an outward call in that the congregation has said, yes, we have elected this man as duly qualified, as duly gifted. Now we are giving him an outward call to say, we will accept him as an elder to watch over us in this local congregation. And then either by the session of elders or the presbytery, there must be a laying on of hands and an ordination. All of this affirmed by the local congregation, setting someone aside to this calling and service in the Church of Jesus Christ. I didn't make all this up. This isn't something that is a part of the Presbyterian Church in America because, we dreamed it up and decided, we'll wear these kind of funny hats rather than the funny hats that these other guys wear. This comes from the Bible. We are following what Scripture says. That's why I say that the office of elder in both teaching and ruling elder are the successive gifts of Christ to His church. That brings us to verses 2 and 3. He goes on to say, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. Verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, there is a difference between the office of teaching elder and ruling elder for a plurality of leadership and a division of labor in the church. And this requires a more detailed study than we're able to do this morning. But I'm going to tell you this, and if you want more information and if you'd like to search it out, there is a difference between the office of teaching elder and ruling elder. It does provide a plurality of leadership within the local church, but the duties are different. The qualifications are not different. Elders are to self-examine themselves. I know that's redundant, but that's what they're supposed to do, examine themselves, and they're also to examine one another. Elders are to be mutually submissive to one another. And elders do not have any kind of absolute power over a congregation. They are not lords. They are not masters of the congregation. You see, that's what Peter says in verse 3. You are not masters over those entrusted to you, but you're to be examples to the flock. Going back to the analogy of a shepherd. So, elders do not have absolute authority. Elders' authority goes as far as Scripture goes. To challenge, to bind and loose in reference to the truth of the Word of God and to the conscience of individuals within the congregation and the congregation as a whole. So, elders are to examine themselves. Elders are to be examined by one another according to Scripture about belief and behavior and motivation. And these are things that are not a one-time process. It's ongoing. Elders, like an example to the flock, are always to be self-examining themselves before the mirror of Scripture and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the congregation is to know that. Elders are to be examining one another as they concern themselves with the spiritual matters that are laid before them and overseeing the congregation. Are our beliefs according to the Word of God? Time and again, we have either on a local level or on a broader level within our denomination, questions about doctrine and belief. What are we to believe from the Scriptures? Interestingly enough, coming up at General Assembly just in a matter of days, one of the issues is going to be the question of ordination of deacons. I'm preaching to you this morning about ordination of elders. The Bible is also clear about the ordination of deacons. But this is one of the issues that is now more broadly being brought up to our denomination about what does the Bible teach are deacons really an ordained office. So we have to search the Scriptures and we are to be in agreement with what the Word of God teaches. That's why we have a confession of faith. Never do we say that the Westminster Confession of Faith takes the place of the Bible. We say that the Westminster Confession of Faith is a summary teaching of the Bible. And we agree with what it says about who God is, about who Jesus Christ is, and about what Jesus Christ has done. There are many disputes about these things. If you look at the chapter headings of the Westminster Confession of Faith, you'll see that all of those chapter headings represent contested teachings or beliefs within the history of the Christian church, from those within and those without. Our Westminster Confession of Faith, we say, is a summary of the doctrines that we believe are taught in the Holy Bible. And so as elders, we agree that the Westminster Confession of Faith represents our convictions of doctrine, our behavior. Elders are to behave themselves in such a way as to be an example of Jesus Christ to the flock. We're to watch for one another in this regard. And we're to also maintain pure motives in our service for the church, that we not be on some kind of power trip. Or in this case, Peter's talking about those who are fleecing the flock by stealing from them. And of course, we know that goes on. We know that there are those today who are leading churches who are more interested in mammon, earthly wealth, than they are in the souls of the people they're supposed to be caring for. And so, as an application here, Peter says that elders are to be watching out for one another concerning the motives for why they are serving in the church. Along with the office of deacon, the differences between teaching and ruling elders are differences of duties, not differences of spiritual character and qualifications. Now, you know the qualifications for these offices are set out in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, as well as other places. It represents godly Christian character. But here it's set out in specific reference to these offices, the offices of teaching elder and ruling elder and the office of deacon. And it's very interesting as we look at these things and realize, for example, that the qualifications for apostleship that I've already mentioned earlier cannot be achieved today. The office of apostle does not continue in the church. But the office of elder does, of both teaching and ruling elder and deacon. And those qualifications are set out for us in Scripture. I, nor any other human, has any authority to change those qualifications. Those are set down by Christ Himself, who is the head of the church. And so it is under Christ that we seek out these qualifications, and we recognize that the differences of duties are a benefit and a blessing that Christ has given to His church. I also want to just make a comment here regarding the office of deacon. I do accept the office of deacon as qualified in the Scriptures as an ordained office. And I also want you to understand that I do not believe in any way that deacons are second class. Deacons are different. Deacons and elders are different. They're called to different duties. But look at the qualifications the Scripture sets down. They ought to be godly men. So in no way should we look upon the office of deacon as if it is a less office. It's a different office. And the church needs both. The church needs deacons. The church needs ruling elders. And then the office of teaching elder is a third office, and it has special duties that go along with it as well. So, this is something that we find out from a serious and deliberate study of Scripture. And in all of these offices, the main focus is that we follow the example of Jesus Christ as a servant leader. That brings us then to verse 4, where Peter writes, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." The authority for office and ordination in the church comes from the chief shepherd himself, even Jesus Christ, who is the king and head of his church. It comes from the chief shepherd commissioned through the apostles. The apostles were the ones who ordained elders and deacons. And then from the apostles, their deputies, the evangelists, were sent out with the individual authority to be able to ordain elders and deacons. Never did the apostles or the evangelists go into a local church or become a church planter and concentrate all authority in themselves. One of the first things they looked for, one of the immediate goals that they were given to, was establishing leadership in those local congregations, a plurality of leadership in elders and deacons. And so it comes from the authority of Christ, this authority to ordain. It's not my authority. It's not the authority of the other elders who were gathered here this morning. As a matter of fact, I want you to consider this. When we lay hands on Brian, after Brian takes his vows, after you as a congregation acknowledge your vow to him before the Lord, we will lay hands on Brian and pray. And that laying on of hands is not in any way a transfer of virtue or authority from us to him. It's an acknowledgement that is, as it were, we are taking him and we are handing him over to Jesus Christ. So, brother, it's a heavy, heavy, a grave matter that we are about this morning. It's something of joy. We can be delighted that God has raised up men after his own heart, who love him, who without compunction and without greed want to serve him out of the integrity of their heart. They say, "The Holy Spirit has convicted me, and I don't seek this office for myself, but for the honor of Christ." And we as elders are saying, like us, you must be handed over to Jesus Christ. You answer to him and to his authority within the church as we mutually submit to one another. So, Peter says here in verse 5 that there is an unfading garland of glory. This crown of glory that does not fade away. An unfading garland of glory is the tribute of victory. The victory of Jesus Christ. We can serve in the church of Jesus Christ assured of the victory of His truth and of His love and the power of His presence, not our own. The value is not in the thing itself. The value is not in me or any other elder. Churches are not to be personality driven. There's another one of my pet peeves that if we would just follow the Scriptures, if we'd follow the Scriptures as I've laid them out for you this morning regarding eldership in the church, we would be so much better off than with these personality-driven churches where preachers become celebrities. Was Jesus a celebrity? No, he was not. He was despised and rejected of men. Now, I'm not saying that preachers and elders shouldn't be nice guys. I think I'm a nice guy. But you know what? I must obey God first, whether I'm a nice guy or not. And so, this unfading garland of glory, the value is not in the thing itself, but it is accomplished by what it represents as is accomplished and the magnitude of the one who bestows it. I can serve under the Lord Jesus Christ because of His victory, because of His accomplishment, and because of the magnitude of my great King of Kings. And so I go forth, often with trepidation, sometimes with my knees knocking, sometimes with sleepless nights. But the Spirit of God shores up my knees and takes my stomach out of my throat. And by God's grace, I'm able to say, "Thus says the Lord." This is what the Word of God requires. We have some accompanying scriptures. I won't be able to expound on them, but I've given them you for reference this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, regarding the headship of the Lord Jesus over His church, and He Himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And you could also reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in Romans chapter 12 other gifts of the church, which include helps, administrations, and the brethren, which speaks directly to the office of ruling elder. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, I want to leave you with this as we come to this ordination this morning. In Hebrews chapter 13, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now I'm going to pause right there at verse 8 because we often take verse 8 out of context, don't we? How often do we quote Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? How often do we remember when it's in Hebrews chapter 13 where Paul, well, whoever wrote Hebrews, has just said regarding the office of elders and ministers among you. Do you know what he's saying? Jesus Christ is among you by His authority and presence through the office that He has set of those who rule over you. You're to obey them like you obey Jesus Christ in everything that's agreeable to the Word of God. Not with their individual opinions, but wherever they speak the Word of God truly. Do you know that? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know that me teaching you these things this morning is Jesus Christ teaching you these things from His Bible? You need to search it out and see if what I've said is true. And if I've said the truth, then you've heard Jesus. He goes on to say, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." And so that's what I can say to you this morning on behalf of myself and the session of elders here at Brookwood, and also with Bryant coming onto the session, that you, before God, are required to submit to everything that is agreeable to the mind of God in Scripture. We watch for your souls, not because we can get off on some power trip, but knowing that we must give an account to God for what counsel and what judgments we have rendered. You know what the Scriptures say in Hebrews 13 to you as a congregation? Let us do that with joy and not with grief. I'm not above appealing to you. I'm not above begging you. Live godly in Christ Jesus and make my life easier. Make my life happier. Make my life better. That it be with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. Not just so that my life is better and untroubled, but that all of our life and the Church of Jesus Christ is undisturbed. And we can all focus on the glory of God together. That's profitable for us all. And then, as the conclusion of chapter 13, verse 18, pray for us. Do you pray for your elders? Look, you can gripe about us, because we deserve to be griped about at times. We are not infallible. But we are sanctified and called. And do you do more time complaining? Do you spend more time complaining than you do about praying? That's what I want to challenge you with this morning, and particularly as Bryant's coming on to the session. I want to say to you, pray for us more than you complain about us. And we are confident that we have a good conscience before God. In all things, we are striving to live honorably among you, to be an example, even like Jesus, the servant leader.